John chapter 1, starting in verse 19, says this. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me. Those sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray as we open up your word, as we look at this man, John the Baptist, Lord, that, God, as we see someone who lived a life called to point others to you, that, God, it would stir in us a desire to be used in such a similar way. Not for ourselves to be elevated, but that your name would be glorified through our life. In your son's name, amen. You guys can take a seat. So here we are in John chapter 1, verse 19. And through the chapter so far, we've been introduced to a person, the Word of God, God Creator, God the light and life of men, God who added humanity to his nature that we should know him. And we saw last week that if you really want to know and see the very heart of God, look no further than the Son of God, God himself, the Word made flesh, Jesus. That is just what the last Old Testament prophet would tell people. He would say, "There he is. That's who you need to look at." That last Old Testament prophet is this witness who we've been hearing so far about in this first chapter, John the Baptist. His name came up in this first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Again, this is not the author of the book of John. This is John the Baptist, who John, the writer of John, is talking about. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Verse 15 of chapter 1 said, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And with that, we now come to John chapter 1, verse 19. The writer, author of the book of John says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" So then that just begs the question, as we would be right here, okay then, who is this John? We've heard him called a witness now twice. I've referred to him to you guys as John the Baptist. Now, just for the sake of your guys' notes, I would have you guys write down Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 28. We're not going to actually go through all of these verses, but if, just kind of as you guys would follow along, that's where you would want to look for. And so what we see in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5 through 28, is we find out that John the Baptist We find out his parents' name. He has a father named Zacharias. His father is a priest. We find out that his mother's name is Elizabeth. Interesting, it's not all the time that we get to have this type of genealogy in Scripture, but we find out this John the Baptist, this witness, he has a father named Zacharias who's a priest. His mom is Elizabeth, and she's actually herself through the tribe of Aaron, which means she is also of the tribe of Levi. So this is kind of the pedigree or the genealogy that John the Baptist has. What we read through and find out is that Zacharias was then called to do some priestly duties in the temple. And as he's in the temple, the angel Gabriel, that should throw some bells for those of us who went through the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel shows up and tells him, hey, I know you and your wife are old, but you guys are going to have a baby, and his name's going to be John. And Zacharias goes, look, I am old. My wife's old. I don't see how this is going to happen. And Gabriel goes, well, see, I stand before God, and this is God's message. You didn't believe it. So guess what? You now get to have no words come out of your mouth until this happens. So he strikes him, and he becomes mute. He doesn't hit him in the head. He just tells him he's going to be mute. Zacharias can't speak. So during this time, then we would see that later, that while Zacharias comes out, that him and his wife do in fact conceive and have a child. And 6 months later, we find out that Elizabeth gets visited by her cousin. Now, her cousin is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Gabriel, who told Zacharias, your son's going to be John, is the same angel, Gabriel, who goes to Mary and says, by the way, you're going to have a son. And that son is God himself, and he's going to be the savior of the world. That is that same person. And so Mary then hears about her cousin Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. And so Mary goes to see Elizabeth. She's towards, you know, over halfway through her pregnancy, due date's coming up. And so Mary goes to visit. And as Mary comes into just proximity of her cousin Elizabeth, that literally they talk of this baby, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb. It's just overcome by the Holy Spirit. And the baby, I mean, you hear these stories about moms who talk about like their bladders getting used for, you know, squeeze toys and the kicking and all the stuff that happens. That apparently John the Baptist, with just proximity to his cousin Jesus in Mary's womb, he just starts going out. I mean, he's just jumping around in there. And it's so just, it's just one of those amazing moments where the movement of the Holy Spirit is just infectious. And so that Elizabeth herself just starts crying out for joy and goes, this is amazing. How can it be that I get to be in the presence of the mother of my Savior? This is amazing. And so we just see that this is kind of the beginning of John the Baptist's life. And then it actually, this to me, I didn't realize this till going through, when you kind of do the math out, it makes the point in Luke chapter 1 that Mary stays an additional 3 months, knowing that it's 6 months out, with her cousin. She stays for the delivery. I think that's just something sometimes we pass over. So Mary shows up excited. Then they have this amazing moment where she's like, oh, how did you even know? The angel just told me. And then they're having this amazing moment. Now Elizabeth is giving birth to John. And so Elizabeth has met 9 months. She's giving birth. And in that moment, what we see happen is that she says something to a group of people. What's his name going to be? What does everybody ask when a baby's? What's his name? And she says, John. And everyone goes, that ain't his dad's name. It's kind of awkward. But Elizabeth, nobody, that's not his dad's name. So this is kind of weird. And so they go, well, you know what we should do? Let's go ask the dad, who has not been able to speak to anybody since his time with Gabriel. And so everyone comes to the dad and says, Elizabeth is wanting to name him a different name. What should his name be? And Zacharias says, he's just getting frustrated. He can't communicate. Bring me something to write on. And he writes on it, his name will be John. And everyone goes, what? And there's this crazy cool moment where at the moment where he says, everything that God told me was going to happen has happened. His name is going to be John. That then Zacharias' mouth is open and he just begins praising God. And praising God for the fulfillment. That even though he went through this difficult time of not being able to share with people and talk with people, and there's this communication barrier, that Zacharias got to experience that God was true to his word. And what we see through this moment is that this is the beginning. And it says that everybody was so amazed by this thing with Zacharias and everything that the whole area became very familiar with who this little boy was. And everyone's going, who, this boy has to be someone special. He has to be someone special. Clearly, God's hand is on this little boy. So again, I bring all of that to you because now it becomes very interesting when you realize when the Pharisees come to him and say, who are you? And he doesn't go into any of his pedigree. He doesn't stand up there and say, I am the son of Zacharias, priest. My mother is a Levite. I am the one who was told of before. He doesn't go into any of that. He has all this amazing, but how does he answer? Right there in chapter 1, verse 22, they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he could have gone into all of that. People would have automatically gone, oh, that's right, you're that John. But instead, he said, verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, what he's telling them is who I am is completely rooted and founded in what I have been called to do and be. It has nothing to do with the fact that my parents said that I would be someone who wouldn't drink wine and stay. He didn't go into all of his religiosity. He didn't base it on, well, I've been going to church every day. You should know my parents, you know, knew my name. He didn't go into any of that. He goes to where he is in that moment of going, I am the one that God has called to do this work. That is who I am. What's amazing to me out of this, again, for those who like to take notes, is this, as he says, the prophet Isaiah said, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I'm not going to read for you all of Isaiah chapter 40, but what I find very interesting to that chapter is if you guys look in your Bibles, there's a lot of times there's like a header. It'll tell you kind of like, it gives a good idea of what the chapter is about. Sometimes as you're moving through, you'll see other little headers. Isaiah chapter 40 is titled, The Comfort of the Lord. So as Isaiah is speaking to this, this is where John the Baptist says, this is who I am. I am the one who was told to bring the comforting message from God. And so I just want to read for you Isaiah chapter 40, just the first 8 verses. It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked path shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord has blown upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. John is giving us who he is, rooted in this comforting passage from God's word. And from the very beginning, what he's saying is, look around you. This world is falling apart. Things are chaotic. Our health goes. Our intellect can go. Everything begins to fall apart. I'm trying to get into better shape and get active, and been actually playing some softball with Chad and some of the guys out there. And we were joking because we're not the youngest bunch of guys. And out there trying to swing bats around and getting a little sore. And actually this last week, I got a little cocky. I was Jonathan actually in the back there was cranking some out into the outfield, and I was doing pretty good. Caught like 3 in a row. And then this one ball comes up. I can blame it on the dusk. We'll say bad eyes or whatever. I was ready. Got over there, planted, ready to catch. And holding glove moment. That ball goes from home plate to almost all the way to the gate and lands right on top of my knee. And like everyone out there was like, oh my gosh, are you okay? It's like, hey, God's amazing. Actually hit in the perfect spot. Nothing happened tomorrow. But anyway, so I'm bringing all this ridiculous up to only say one thing, is that I thought maybe my knee would hurt like in a couple of days. I'm like, hey, God, it's nothing. But my shoulder from trying to throw the ball from outfield to infield had gotten sore. So all that to say is you guys have no place to relate to it yet, but it is coming. Bodies fall apart. You get old, and things that you thought you could do, yeah, you hit your 30s and something starts to make it reality of verses like this, that we are grass that withers and our flowers fade away. And as John the Baptist is coming to me, what's the hope in that? The hope in that is he's saying, I am bringing a message to you from a God whose word never fades. A God whose word stands forever. And that is who he says he is. It's from this place, from this message that he has to bring. Now, John chapter 1, verse 24 says, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So this is confusing to the Jews because they're going, wait a second. What we understand is baptism is for those who do not associate with our Jehovah God. And so we baptize them into this Jewish life. But you're here in Jerusalem baptizing Jews. This makes no sense to them. They're going, what's going on? So what is this baptism all about? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. I'm going to read that again because this is a very, very sad verse. They're so caught up with, well, who is this man? He doesn't go into his religious pedigree of all his stuff. I relate to the call God's given me. And you're coming to me asking me if I'm a prophet, if I'm this or that. And John tells them, I am here to tell you that I may baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. That could be so true for someone in this room right now. But what John is saying is that you may know about him, but you've missed it. That just as Christ stands in this room today, he may stand among you and you don't even know him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 and 58 says this, coming to his hometown, he, speaking of Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. John is telling them, you may know him as the carpenter's son. You may know his mom's name. You may know his cousins, his sisters, aunt and uncle. You may come to church every single day and hear a message over and over and could recite to me verse after verse. He says, you may know about him, but there stands one among you and you don't know him. John tells us in verse 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now the author, John, he is writing to us John the Baptist's testimony. As a witness in court, what he is doing for us is he's going through and saying, this is what John the Baptist has to say about his life and his experiences. And this is his testimony. This is him as a witness who has seen these things. And he is telling us about these things. And John the Baptist is referring to in his testimony these amazing moments in his life. And I want to read for you one particular amazing moment because John the Baptist is a very real person in his testimony. Because remember what I said, this was the cousin of Jesus. But we already read, as we read earlier, that John the Baptist says, I missed it. I didn't know him. But then I experienced something. I had a moment with Jesus. And I experienced the Holy Spirit, and I realized something that I had missed my entire life. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 to 11 tells us about the moment when John had his coming to know Jesus. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. By the way, that kind of answers our question that John didn't really get to. Why is he baptizing? For this very reason. He was baptizing about repentance for the remissions of sin. He was laying, I am the one calling out to the people this great hope that says it starts with acknowledging that I, no matter how good I think I am a sinner. I need to repent of my sin. I need to come to that place to understand who I am so that I can become who I was made to be. And so John starts with that, John the Baptist there, and it says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. What he is saying is like, look, you guys have been coming to me asking me who I am. Am I a prophet? I am telling you, there stands one among you who you don't even know. And I have come to understand who he is. And I am telling you, I am not even worthy to tie the man's shoe. That is that reference. That is what he's taking them to. You've missed it. And you're so caught up in my works. And you're missing the one who it's all about. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in John chapter 1, verse 28, it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. John is telling us in this moment, with this experience that he had, that he had missed something. He saw his cousin coming to him. In other Gospels, we're told that as Jesus approached, John knew him as his cousin, who was an awesome, really good guy. And when Jesus approached him, he's like, shouldn't you be baptizing me? Shouldn't this be going the other way around? And Jesus tells him, this is about me being obedient. This is about me connecting with the people I was sent here for. And he goes into the water. And John, as he takes Jesus down and then comes up, has this amazing moment where the sky opens up in the best way John the Baptist can describe to us. It was like a bird, a dove. The Holy Spirit just rested on him. And I heard God speak saying, this is him. This is my son. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You guys are still caught up on me baptizing. You're so caught up on me talking about repentance. This is the guy who we're all waiting for. We don't just have to say, I'm sorry. He takes the sin away. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him. This is John being so real, guys. Because again, a lot of times we come to church and it's almost like we're afraid to maybe acknowledge, have I just been coming in religious tradition? Have I missed something? And sometimes we're afraid to acknowledge that. John is not afraid to say this. This is his testimony, his life, his experience. And he's saying, as the man walked up to me to the water, he was just cousin. I didn't even know who he was. Of course I knew he's my cousin. I didn't know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is the whole picture. As John the Baptist was taking who he thought was just his really awesome cousin into the water, baptizing him, he comes up and the clouds open. And as John is experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit, like maybe he did when he was a little infant for the first time, there's a recognition when he was told, it's you. You're the one I've been preaching about. You're the one I've been pointing to. And the next time he sees people, he says, it's him. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's him. I know it now. He says, I didn't know him. But when I experienced him by the move of the Holy Spirit, I got it. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist went from just knowing about his cousin to knowing him as his personal Savior, the one who takes away his sin. Now, we got introduced to John the Baptist asking who he is. We got to see the amazing way in Luke how he came into this world, just God kind of moving in those awesome ways, those cool connections. I'd be completely remiss if we didn't kind of bookend his story right now. So again, maybe for your notes, I'm just going to kind of read through it. It would be very annoying for you guys to try and flip through what we're going to go through. But I'm basically going to read Mark chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 13, then back to Mark chapter 6, verses 21 and 27. So I'm going to kind of read through it. I want you guys to just kind of go with it. Kind of, this is where we're going to see the John the Baptist story kind of get bookend for us. And so it starts off saying, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison." This is speaking of John the Baptist. "For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So Herod, he's supposed to be leader of the Jews. He's example. There's already kinds of frustrations there. But so here's Herod. He's supposed to be the king, ruler of the Jewish people. And he has taken his non-dead brother's wife. Yes, he just took his brother's wife, married her. And John the Baptist says, there is nothing okay with this. Nothing is okay with what you're doing. Well, the wife of Herod ain't so happy about that, we're going to read. She wants to kill him. And Herod goes, how about I just lock him up? I'll just throw him in prison. So that's Herod throws John the Baptist in prison. It says, because John said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias, that's the wife of Herod, don't get confused on the names, held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod, he's this guy that is experiencing John the Baptist just being the man who says, I relate and I am supposed to be who God has called me to be wherever I am, so whether in prison or not. So the man who throws him in prison, John would speak to him and teach him. And Herod, I like this guy. He's a good guy. He's a just guy. My wife wants him dead, but I really like this guy. So now, that's kind of been going on in John the Baptist's life. And that's where we would go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 13. And it says, and when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So here's John the Baptist, this man who's been excited. He knows, I know who he is. I know him. I had that moment. God told me that that would be the person. I know. And then what happens? Doing God's work, preaching the good news, gets thrown in prison. There's a woman there who's probably daily going, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get you. And he's his life is difficult. It's messed up. And so he has a, and I love just how real this is. John just has a real moment going, okay, because I remember the baptism. So awesome. Holy Spirit moved. You are the Christ, right? You are the one, because I kind of thought my life was going to get better because I put my faith in you. I'm in prison and crazy lady wants to kill me. And so he sends out his disciples to ask Jesus, are you? And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John these things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended of me. I love the consistency we see in God. Because you're going to have moments in your life where maybe you have placed your faith in God and life is going to throw you in prison and have people who just want to do you harm. And you could very easily question, God, what's the deal? Jesus didn't come to him chastising. Don't you remember that moment? I thought you knew better. No, no. It's, remind him who I am. Remind him of the work that I'm doing. And so he just lovingly tells him, go back. Yes. Let him know I am who I said that I am. And that's a promise that he gives to you. That you may have moments in your life where you doubt. Life has got you in a hard place. And God's not going to come at you in those doubting moments with any kind of, you know, condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But instead, he will be consistent to reveal himself. You really want to know me? Here I am. And then a very sweet thing happens. I don't know. I can't say I don't want to speak into be silent when Scripture is silent. But Jesus almost goes into what would be like a eulogy. Because Jesus starts to say these things about John the Baptist. He says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet." See, as John the Baptist was asked, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you a prophet?" He so simply answered, "No." And here Jesus is saying, he's right. He's not just a prophet. He is more than a prophet. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" What Jesus has told them is going, the reason he is more than a prophet is because every prophet that has come before this man, John the Baptist, has said, "He's coming, look to the Messiah, look to the Christ, he's coming, he's coming." This man, John the Baptist, stands before you and say, "He is here, and behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." So much more than a prophet. He is the last prophet. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women," these words Jesus speaks of his cousin, "there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And then moving back to Mark chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter," so his brother's wife's daughter, "came in and danced and pleased Herod." So the dude has his stepdaughter come in and doing this weird dance in front of him and a bunch of guys, and he just gets dumb. "And pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom.'" This is so consistent with taking our eyes off God and onto the world and say, "I like that. What do you want?" And here is the complete reality of the moment. "So she went out and said to her mother," the one who wants John the Baptist dead, "'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came out with haste and said to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter.'" And this king, who had loved having this guy around, he's a good guy. I like what he says. I like what he's telling me. He's a holy man. The king was exceedingly sorry. The world will promise you with all this fancy little whatnots, joy and peace, it always ends in regret. It always ends in regret. Joining in, taking after, going after the pleasures of this world ends with a moment like this, with a man who says, "I am exceedingly sorry." Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him, John the Baptist, in prison. So what do we do with all this? We got to see literally the life of John the Baptist from his birth, time as a young man who was out there with his itchy camel hair and belt eating crickets and honey, coming to a place where he realized his cousin was his savior, this guy who he really liked a lot, but then realized he's so much more. And then when life got him in a really hard place, Jesus says, "Are you who you say you are?" And Jesus just says, let my example of my work be the proof to you. I am who I said I am." And he dies for it. Head cut off in prison. That is the life of John the Baptist. So what do we do with that? I think the first foremost that we have to do is anyone in this room needs to ask themselves the question that John the Baptist asked, which is, are you in the room right now, and is there the one, Jesus, standing among you, and you do not know him. John wants us to ask that question, do you know him? Because the reality is, when he told us who he was, it was rooted in this reality. This life is coming to an end. Our flesh is like grass and flowers that fade away. It may be so hard for you to see right now where you are. Maybe some of you not. Maybe you're in a life situation where you're like, I don't know where tomorrow is going to be. Whatever the case may be, the reality is we know even from the book of John that John tells us our very life is a vapor. It's a mist. We're here today and we're gone. So we have to come to that place where we say, if you were to die, do you know what will happen? Do you know? We've heard the life of a man described for us as a witness. And he gave us his testimony in the court of life. And the testimony was this, that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These religious leaders came to John and they asked him, who are you? And what the life of John and what his testimony has taught us is that John knew about Jesus. He was his cousin. He experienced his goodness. Maybe like some of us in this room have come and been in the presence and experienced the goodness. But it wasn't until John the Baptist knew him. Until in that Holy Spirit moved moment where God revealed himself and he said, it's him. It's the one that's been talked about. And he knew him as God and confessed him to the world as, this is the Savior. And not just the Savior, it is my Savior. It was at that moment that by knowing who Jesus was, truly was, that John knew who he was. And that is the identity at which he wanted everybody to know. I am the one who was sent to point you to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone in this room, if there's anybody in this room that has not come to that place where they could stand here today and say, I know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them as you so faithfully have shown us that even in moments where we may doubt, when life has us in hard places and we begin to question all of it, that you were faithful to reveal yourself and to tell us exactly who you are and to show us who you are by the amazing work that you've done in our life. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that would constantly point to you. That we would walk through this world living a life that when someone would even ask us, who are you? We could answer in such a way, I am here to tell you about the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We love you. We praise you. Please fill us with your Spirit. Give us the strength when we don't have it. We love you. We praise you. In your Son's name, amen.